We are now continuing our series on parenting. Those of you who may be new, you should know that. Understand that you're jumping right into the middle of a series, and you can go to missiodayfellowship.org, missiodayfellowship.org, and you will find up at the top banner the sermons link, and you can listen to or read, because I produce every week my notes, and they're always published online. You can download those, but I recommend that you listen to the sermons if you're planning on coming back next week and you'd like to get caught up. Everything I'm going to be saying now may come across a little abrupt, only because you haven't been here and you don't know the background of everything that I've laid down. So keep that in mind. MissioDayFellowship.org. What we are dealing with right now are the various aspects of application that are part of what it means to be a parent. It's all based off of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, which we already dealt with in detail in a prior sermon. What we're doing now is saying, okay, if these are the commands and the prohibitions, if these are what is expected of children and of parents out of this key passage, then what does that look like? It's one thing for me to tell you, well, you need to train your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And you can say, okay, but what does that look like? And how many people are really comfortable in being able to tell you that I have a clear plan of action, I understand what that looks like, how to work that. And so this is what I'm attempting to do, is help you put some hooks in your mind as moms and dads so that you might understand better what it is that you're working toward. I dealt with several points last week, but the most important one that I dealt with was that of humility, to be humble. If you recall, I read some portions out of a book written by a woman who was raised in what was claimed to be a Christian home, but it wasn't, with a father who was a hypocrite, an abusive father, one who named Christ, but only in word only. And the result of that, it was a very sad story, but I wanted to show that because there are some people who will approach their parenting and it's all about their discipline and it's all about we're going to do it, we're going to raise up trophies that we can show off, we know what we're doing, and it's all born out of a spirit of pride, and it's so destructive in the life of a parent and the life of a home, and it produces fruit that you don't want. From there, what I did was I taught on the do-nots of parenting. I'm just going to quickly do this for those who weren't here last week or those who tend to forget very quickly. I told you that the scripture says that we are not to provoke our children to anger. Do not provoke your child to anger. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, or 6, verse 4. And we talked about ways that a father, a mother, can create a home where angry children are raised. Second, we looked at Colossians 3, verse 12, where it says, do not exasperate your child. This is to break their spirit and to cause them or to stir them up into jealousy. And there are many different ways that moms and dads, without meaning to, can just destroy the spirit of their child. And you must not do that. And diligent parenting, godly parenting, will not do that. Third, I talked about do not withhold physical discipline out of Proverbs chapter 13. We didn't deal much with that, and that was on purpose. I want to remind you, because I know that there are a few people who are likely waiting for me to come down heavy on the spanking or something, and you're just not going to get it. And the reason for that is I want you to take note of how many sermons, how many hours so far you sat under this teaching where I've not dealt with the issue of spanking. And the reason for that is that spanking is very easy to do. Anybody can take a child and spank or discipline their child. Now, 30 years ago, the discussion of spanking wouldn't even need to be discussed because it was a very common practice. Already, our nation is abandoning every sense of rightness that you can think of, and so spanking is something that shocks, sadly, the ears of some. I will deal with it, and I will deal with it from the Bible and what it means, and then talk about some of the applications of it. But I want you to notice that so far several hours of parenting have gone on, and I have not dealt with spanking because that's such a small part of the bigger picture. And once you own the bigger picture, then in that context, you can then begin to consider what does it mean to discipline my child. In other words, I want you to have a much bigger view of parenting, a bigger view of raising your child than just simply disciplining them whenever you think they should have it. Now, at the same time, that is not me saying withhold discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 is not speaking with no thought. This is God's word. And he says, he who withholds his rod, and the rod there, some people try to make a metaphorical, it's not a metaphorical rod, it's a rod, it's a paddle. And he says, the one who withholds his rod hates his son. And the context of that is that when it is necessary and right and proper to discipline your child, when you say, I'd rather not, that is not coming from a heart of love. No matter what you might say, it's coming from a heart that does not love your child as he ought to be loved. As he ought to be loved. We'll talk more about that on a later date. He goes on to say, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Because I know the heart of man, I also want to talk about that word diligently real briefly. The pastor said we need to be diligently disciplining our children. Diligently doesn't mean a lot. Okay, some people run with that and they're like, if in doubt, spank. And all of a sudden the home becomes all about that. Diligent simply means to be diligent about. When it's time and it's proper and it's necessary, you do it. And you do it properly and you do it faithfully. That would be another way of viewing that term. Now, what I'm going to argue later in another sermon is that if you do this properly and you understand spanking and its purpose and how it's done and why it's done, and you start early with your child, by the age of 5 to 7, they're done. You just don't need to anymore. It's a form of correction, and it's a way to bring your child under your care and control. And we'll talk more about that on another day. What we want to do today is talk about the positive side of parenting, and that's what we're going to do. So most of you should have my notes. You can log in on our guest network here if you don't, and go to missiodayfellowship.org if you have an iPad or something. Remember, we do have our app, and that app allows you to download these things as well. But what we're going to talk about are the things that we are to focus on. And the first one that I'll jump right into is, do, parents, do focus your attention upon your children and not others. The first step of good parenting is that you work hard at keeping your eyes in your own home. This actually, there's reasons for this, but I always think of my mom and dad. The rule in our house, we had 7 children, and my father had to be traveling due to his job about 3 weeks out of the month. And back then, you didn't fly, you drove. And he was responsible for the western part of the United States. So you can imagine how much driving the man did. And so he's gone 3 weeks out of a month often. And so we had a rule in our house, and that was, first of all, you tuck your legs under your seat and wrap them around the table legs so that no kicking fights break out. To this day, and I'm going to try to remind my children to look at it, if, when they come and see all of my family, here we are, I'm 50, my oldest brother is 50, he's like 68. And if you see us, we'll all have our feet tucked under our seats. I mean, it was part of our life. But the other one was shut up and eat. I'm not saying these are necessarily great. This is just why it's great. But the third one is kind of in connection with this. Keep your eyes on your own plate. Because, first of all, that was wise because my big brothers, I'm now the youngest. My little brother died, so I'm the youngest. And so my big brothers were not even shy about stealing my food. You know, and the food got stuck on the Lazy Susan and it started going. And you learn quickly to get in there because if you didn't, maybe the second time around there was nothing left. And you're like, I get Brussels sprouts, that's all? And the only thing you got from mom was shut up and eat and keep your eyes on your own plate. But there was a reason for it, and that was that invariably elbows would happen or knees or a smart look or a little flick or a pin, you know, all of that stuff. So just focus on your own plate and you're not going to get into trouble. And when Dad came home and he found out we were acting up like that, what did he say? Did you have your eyes on your own plate? No. Well, then, sirs, you're right. Keep your eyes on your plate and you're not going to get yourself into trouble. Can I say to you parents the same thing? If you're going to be busy about looking at everyone else's house and thinking about them and what they're doing or not doing, you'll probably get yourself into trouble. The best thing you can do, one of the most simplest practical ways you can work in your household, is to focus on your own children and not others. It is so easy when you start to do things and you see maybe things working, and or at least they appear to be working, and things are a little bit more easy within your home and with parenting, that all of a sudden you become that expert. And then you become that person no one wants around, right? The one who thinks, I should share. This man wants to know from me how he could raise his children better. And I will give you a dirty little secret. He probably doesn't want to listen to you. And the reason he doesn't is probably for the same reason you don't want to listen to him. You guys have your own problems and your own issues. Just stay there. Focus on your own home, and you will do much better. So many people find it so much more pleasant when you focus on the problems of other children. That's what will happen when your eyes start to wander. You'll see households that children are out of control, where things are not going well. And that will make you feel good about your state. And that's never the way that you judge it. You're always judging your home in light of the Word and in light of the goal to raise up children who love the Lord, children who are godly. And so, when you start looking outward, you will be tempted to placate yourself rather than constantly be pushing yourself to excel all the more as a parent. The same way, parents, when they start to wander with their eyes, will start to determine that other parents aren't doing things the best way, while their own parenting might be weak at best. Look, I will admit to you, you can look at homes and you will find things that you don't approve of, but that doesn't mean that what you're doing is right either. So just work about your own home and you will do well. And so this is one of the reasons why I chose to finally preach on this subject. I wanted to come from the pulpit. I want it to come from a man whose children are now out of the home, producing their own children, so that we're moving into multiple generations, and have you here listening to me, one soul, single voice, and then you can take that and think about that. And discuss it and examine that within the privacy of your own home and also hopefully in the community groups. What this means then is you want to apply a common passage that is misunderstood out of Matthew 7, 1 through 4. If you don't have your notes before you, you should turn there. Matthew 7, 1 through 4. This is the most quoted verse by people who don't know their Bible but really want to tell a person to be quiet. And that is, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And they usually stop right there. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, this is Christ looking in a specific context, and we won't go into it in depth. I want to just touch on it lightly here. But he makes a statement, do not judge. But he doesn't stop there. Then he gives the reason, so that you will not be judged. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if I don't judge others, they won't judge me? Well, probably not. But here's what he then enlarges it and gives explanation. For, and when we see for, what do we say? For this reason. Why do we not judge so that we will not be judged? For this reason. In the way you judge, you will be judged. So the reality, beloved, here is all of you are constantly judging. It's the reality of life. That's not necessarily bad. In fact, the Bible commands us to judge. And again, we're not dealing with this in detail, so I won't take you there. But the Bible clearly makes it a fact that you must be discerning and judging things. And you're doing that. You go to a supermarket, and when you're looking at fruit and what you're going to pick out, all you're doing is judging, right? You're looking at it, and you're like, no, 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 yeah, that's what I want. And you're judging it. You're determining that to be right. So don't make this carte blanche that you're never supposed to. The point he's making is, look, once you start to judge somebody, you get that coming back on you the same way. So you make certain that when you're judging others, that you have a measure of grace, you have a right heart, that you see things truly, because when it comes back on you, you want them to judge you in the same way. There has been many times as a pastor I've dealt with people who are offended because somebody judged them. And yet in my mind I'm thinking, you mean just like you do to everyone else. And it's just fascinating how God has a way of turning your mindset and your attitudes back upon yourself with others. So make certain that when we are judging, that we are judging rightly and properly. And then he says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log in your own? And so let's apply this then into parenting. Why are you looking over at the Jones's house and talking about how they're not doing it, and you're not first looking at your own home? Is it possible that while you're looking at the speck that is within the Jones's home, that you've turned into a log, that you don't even see the log that's in your own eye with regard to your own parenting and your own children and your own household? This is the idea that's driving, keep your eyes on your own home. Focus on your own household, and you will do a lot better. There will come a time. Elders have to do this. Your elders are always having to look outward and examine. But this is why we talk about these things, so that we make certain that we're judging correctly and fairly, and that we go and we seek counsel and wisdom from the people involved. All of us, beloved, have to earn the right to be heard and respected. So you have your second child, and they seem to be pleasant, fun-loving, good children. That doesn't make it that you've earned the right to be respected within the field of parenting. It may be, but it may not. And you should not be offended if people are not rushing to you for their counsel. They are looking at you and they're saying, he's in the same boat. I'd rather listen to somebody else. This is also why then, as you're focusing on your home, you're going to need counsel. And so where do you look? And the scripture tells the mothers that they are to be looking to the older women of the church. In Titus chapter 2, it just simply says, we've taught on this, so I'll just make reference to it, that the older women are to be diligent about their teaching the younger women how to love their children, how to love their husbands, and how to be keepers of their home, literally masters over their home. So it's the older woman who's supposed to be doing that to the younger one. And so that's where the younger mothers here in this church should be looking to older women to say, hey, how did you do this? How did you do that? Can you give me counsel? Can you help me? And older women should be available and eager and ready to give that counsel. On the other side of that spectrum is the unfortunate reality that not every older woman, just like not every older man, should be speaking into your parenting. You have to have discernment. There are many older women, just like there are many older men, who really have no authority to speak into another person's home because they don't understand it themselves, or they're not willing to do the things that are proper and fitting for an older woman in the Lord. So I would say to younger mothers, younger fathers, be very picky about whom you choose to speak into your life. When you seek direction of older believers, make certain that they're mature believers, that they are modeling the attitudes, the bigger attitudes, a love of Christ, a love of His Word, a delight over the gospel, a desire to see God honored, a living with a hope that is not established in this age, but in the age to come. Watch them in their suffering, so that you can see what kind of fruit pours out of their mouth when things are hard. Watch when they are criticized, and you can see how their pride is, whether they're able to be humble and deal with those issues. Look at the fruit of their parenting, and that can give you direction as well. Be picky. I would recommend you only have a few voices. That doesn't mean you won't hear a lot of voices. Just learn to tune them out. And you can do that kindly, by the way. You don't have to be rude. Now, if you have an older woman that who might be trying to speak into your life and you're not impressed with them, I would encourage a younger mother, a younger father. We can do this with fathers. The context is with women, though. But you can do it with a father. If you have somebody and they're trying to speak in your life and you're not really sure if you should listen to them or consider them, I would caution you about being too rash about that. So I have certain questions in my mind when I think of people and I see the fruit of their work. And I'm like, well, I'm not certain that I want them to do a lot of teaching in this area. So here's some questions that I do, and I would encourage you as mothers and fathers do as you think about who's speaking into your life. If you look at an older woman or an older man who's trying to speak or offering to speak, that would be a great one, where they're offering rather than they're doing it. They're humble enough to recognize this is not their home, so they're offering themselves if you would like to listen. And here's a question you can ask if you're not sure you want to hear them. Ask this question. Was this man a believer when they had their children? Because some of you are how many of you are first generation Christians? I mean, look around. So, I mean, if your parents, or maybe you're like my father and mother, they were saved well into their childbearing age. I think it was the last three children who were born into an actual Christian home, and the first four were not. So the parenting style was very, very different. My memories of being raised by my mom and dad are radically different than my oldest brother. We don't talk, but when we've talked about our child rearing days, it's amazing the stories he will tell that are not true of my experience. So recognize that sometimes you have an older woman, an older man who's talking into your life, And they carry wisdom, painful wisdom, because they were not Christians and nobody had spoken to them. So they didn't know how to raise the godly children. They weren't even in Christ. So that's the first step of when you're listening to somebody is ask, is it possible that we're dealing with a person who was came to Christ at a late point in their life or a late point in their parenting? And that's the result of some of the situations you see. The second one I would say for the woman, and again, we can apply it to the father, an older man. Do they model a heart of repentance over how they viewed their children when they were in the home? In other words, there are some who were Christians even, and they just didn't do it well. They didn't know. Maybe it was because there was poor teaching. Maybe it was just there was some rebellion in the own heart. That's all of that is reality. My goodness, if we all were looking for perfection, we were just doomed. But one of the glorious things about the Christian life is that not only have we been fully forgiven in Christ, but then we also have tremendous opportunities to redeem what was once lost just by having a heart of repentance, a humble heart where they're looking and say, look, I see you heading down a path that I went down. And sweetheart, I'm just trying to tell you, you don't want to go there. It's a life that breaks your heart. Can I speak to you in this way? Would you be willing to have coffee and we could talk a little bit about what I see? Are there concerns? I understand if you don't. My goodness, when you have somebody talking like that in your life, probably at least worth the price of a cup of coffee to hear their counsel. I can give an example of a person who was fired because they were unfaithful in their job. They were incompetent. Would you want to hear their advice about how to hold down the job? Maybe. Maybe not. But some would be so quick to judge and not recognize that maybe there's more going on here. Would your decision to listen to that person be different if you saw that they had learned from their folly? They had learned from their mistakes and that they were now modeling a very, very faithful work ethic. I would say that's a person who's learned. That's a person who's grown in wisdom. So when we're talking about these things, understand that when you're focusing on your own home, that's what you're doing. But you're also going to need counsel from outside. You just need to be wise about how to go about it. The third question I would ask for that those type of people is, if she's a grandmother, does her stance toward her grandchildren reflect that heart of repentance? This is a really simple one for some of you who might be older. You say, oh yeah, I've repented. Well, does that reflect itself? And when the grandchildren are at your house, are you modeling the parenting style and the things that your children are saying, Mom, no sweets. Mom, she's expected to obey the first time. Mom, they go down for a nap at this time. Mom, we expect them to share. And you know, oh, sweetheart, if you are undoing the things that your own children are trying to put into their own parents, and others observe that, you are losing the opportunity to speak into the light. So some of you have an awesome opportunity to redeem parenting through the art of grandparenting. You've been given, if you will, a second opportunity to speak into the lives of your children. So again, I can say for the fathers, the same end. It can save you the misery of bad advice, but it can also give you the joy of godly counsel. Keep your eyes in your own home, and as you gather those who will help you speak to your home, pick wisely. Second, do be focused on the spiritual side of the child. Understand this. The Bible does not disregard the need to be developed in a balanced way. But the preeminent goal is to focus on the heart of the child. To focus on the heart of the child. Now, I want to dispel. I've done this in sermons, so I will make the statement. If you don't agree with me, we can talk if you feel the need. The Bible does not break man into different parts. There's always the debate. Is man made up of a body and a spirit, or a body, soul, and a spirit? And all sorts of applications come from how you deal with that. Though the Bible will describe aspects of a person, i.e. there's the physical aspect and the spiritual, mental, emotional aspect, they don't split them up. The Bible always views man in a holistic way, always. So anytime you see things about love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, soul, and strength, so four parts there, what's he really saying? Yeah, love God. With all of your being, love God. It's actually a very common way of doing it, especially within Greek and Hebrew cultures. And that's all that's happening. And that's all that's going on. So when we're talking about this, and I say focus on the spiritual side, that doesn't mean, okay, then we don't worry about his physical side or something. No, you're looking at a human and all aspects of that human. But you're also dealing with that heart, which is the real issue that everything else is going to flow. Again, open your Bibles if you haven't already to 1 Timothy 4:7 through 9. If you knew what it does to the heart of a pastor when I hear so many pages turning, it's a good thing. But have nothing, he says, have nothing. That's not real subtle here. Paul is saying have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. But on the other hand, discipline yourself. Why? For this reason. Come on, you have your Bibles there. Just read it. Yeah, for the purpose of godliness. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for this reason, for the purpose of godliness. Why? For this reason, bodily discipline is only of little profit. It doesn't say it's of no profit, but it's of little profit. Godliness, however, is profitable for how much? All things. That includes the physical, I might add. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, worthy or deserving full acceptance. Meaning, that's his nice way of saying you're dumb if you reject this. You're not thinking. And what you see, especially in the American culture, is such a focus on the external, on the aspect of that child that is going to pass away in this age. Health food, exercise, sports, they're into everything and anything, but the child couldn't find Hosea to save their life. They don't know how to memorize. They don't understand. They're not being taught to think in a biblical worldview. They don't grasp the seriousness and the vastness and the glory of the gospel. They do not understand the serious situation of their own broken, sinful soul. And so as a result, parents are raising up very pleasant children, but they're not training them toward godliness. They're not pointing them early on to the need of a Savior and also pointing them to the answer for that Savior, which is Jesus Christ. They are not creating within them a mindset of a young man who understands how to take risks because he is going to be leading in the future. You're not learning how to train up a man so that he might have integrity and be able to stand on his own two feet and stand for his convictions, because that's what a man does and needs to do. You're not coming alongside that woman and helping her to see that she has been built to come alongside and to help and to nurture and to care, and that together that they are put here on the earth with a much bigger goal than to simply retire early. I could just rant on this, and I don't want to. I don't want to make this abusive. I'm begging you, moms and dads, think before you enroll your children into one more activity. Why are you doing it? I'm not saying it's wrong, but take honest, careful examination of your children. Ask yourself, what is my home like? And this is going to start not with your children, but with you and dad. And you guys are going to talk and look and examine with humility. What are we doing here and why are we doing it? There comes a time when you just need to pull back. Pull back so that you can deal with your child. So many people inadvertently, without them meaning to, they end up having their child put into so many different parts of life early on where all kinds of very bad words and thought patterns are being spoken into them, that you're just one tiny voice in this whole cacophony of folly. And then you scratch your head and say, well, I don't understand. I do. Look, sports are great. Sports are great. They're fun. There's all kinds of things that you can learn. But unless your kid's going to be going pro, how far do you really want to take that? And I don't know of any one of you that have children who are going pro. I remember in our old church, there was one guy who was in middle school and the pro scouts were already coming to check him out. Okay, there you can. But then he had Olympic champions parents. So, yeah, coming from a pretty good gene pool, I would say. You know, I mean, you've got that child who is just an amazing musician and possesses opportunities. And so that you're going to be realizing God built them uniquely, and you can start to shape that. But even then, mom and dads, how much are you working into their lives so that there's wisdom there? And rather than puffing them up into their pride that this is what defines them. All of us have to discern that. All of us have to recognize that there's great value in putting them into sports. I'm not here to say if you're in sports, you're in sin. I'm just saying you have to think about these things, where it starts and where it ends. Because all of you who are older, you realize later on that those things were fun, but they did not necessarily prepare you for the realities of what it means to be a man or a woman in this age. So critical for you to understand. Why are you doing what you're doing? What are you hoping to develop in your children? Now, understand this. It's not also an either or. It's not, well, if we're going to be focusing on the spiritual side of our children, there's nothing going on over here. No, no. Everything ultimately is connected to your heart. So a child who has no sense of how to deal with money and view money, it's not that you just teach them to be really good with their finances. There's a spiritual aspect to that, of investing in eternity and what the purpose of money is. When you talk about food, how many children literally have made food their idol? And I'm not talking about the overeating of it. That's one aspect. But the undereating of it. Or somehow thinking that because I've gone vegan that I'm more spiritual. You're actually less spiritual. You are not calling good what God has called good. We can do it in so many different ways inadvertently. And so you want to understand that that spiritual side is going to be flowing through every aspect of what you and your children are going through. So ask yourself some simple questions. Just as a basic beginning point. How often do you pray for the development or spiritual development of your children? I mean, how much are they on your thoughts? How much are you, or is it only when everything's hitting the fan and it's just falling apart around your knees that all of a sudden you're going to prayer? Are you being proactive? Remember last week about being proactive and having a plan? And, you know, are you thinking that way? Second, am I, as dad, Am I, as mother, setting a good example? I've been in homes where I watch a child mouth off and speak really, really poorly, and watch the dad backhand him and then mouth off himself as he corrects his child. I'm like, I wonder where he learned that. You know, it's like, are you modeling what you desire into your children? So this, again, mom and dads, that humility comes right back into play. Just huge. And you will fail. And so that's why I tell you over and over again, model confession to your children. Because when you fail, you're going to have to go back and seek their forgiveness. So I would say, looking at television shows and movies that are watched, I was stunned. There's going to be rapidly a point I just disconnect. I mean, any nudity, it's done. You know, that's not really a deep spiritual thing. I'm shocked. If any of you are watching Game of Thrones, shame on you. Shame on you. Evil. Vile. I had no idea what was going on there. I had not seen it. Just read about it. I was stunned. And if you'll notice that the whole trend going on right now in TV shows is darker and darker and more twisted and more filled with torture and it's just filled with evil. And your children are sitting there watching these things. You're watching these things. I will tell you, I have no Bible verse overtly. I will just tell you, if you have, your child has access to these things in his own or her own room in the privacy, if you've given them TVs or whatever, and you're not knowing always what they're watching, then you're just setting yourself up for heartache. There are all of those aspects that come into play, and they're feeding into your child's mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." Oh, well, that's good. What's that mean? He says, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, which just wipes out so many different things that the American culture partakes in. You can't. Abstain from it. Get away from it. Make that not part of your life. Mom and dads, are you modeling that and are you showing that? And not with an arrogance, but with the grieving heart of watching a nation literally destroy itself from within. Language that you use. In Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, of building up, according to the need of the moment." So it's not just a good word, but it's the proper word for the proper time. For what purpose? So that it will give grace to those who hear. Are you modeling that? And are you tolerating that from your children? There's that fine line I said last week of teasing and coarse cutting hurtful language. And you need to train your child to discern that. Business practices. I told you, money management. I told you our simple, deep, really mysterious plan for our children to learn money was that the moment that they started getting money, and that included birthday money, Christmas money, tooth money, 10% they got, 10% went to the Lord, and 80% went into savings where they could not touch it. That just was the rule. But all of our children walked away from their school debt-free. All of them walked away paying cash in the barrel. And all of them have a better understanding, appreciation of money than I ever had, because wasn't taught any of those things. Are you teaching them these things and showing that there's a purpose and a value? And part of that is it investing in eternity. Issues of related to self-control, of marriage roles, of decision-making, of leisure activities. How about your church relationship? Do your children see that you delight in coming to church, that it's a non-option? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. You say, well, my son doesn't want to come to church. Then he doesn't get to eat. You say, well, that's harsh. I don't think it's harsh. He'll come. He can learn to sit his rear. You say, well, it's hard for him to sit still. Well, when does he get to learn to sit still? We'll talk about this, but I've had parents say, well, you preach too long, it's just too hard, he can't sit still, you don't understand my child, blah, blah, blah. It's like at some point in his life, he has to learn to sit still, or he'll just be unemployed his whole life. So when does he learn? Our children learned at what? Two? Three? I mean, by two, they were able to sit still. And definitely by four, because I was here preaching, they were all lined up there while I preached. How about gossip? He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. All you're setting up your child is when you are having your tongue say things that are not appropriate within your home, and you're letting your children come home and, oh, so anyhow, Sally did this, blah, 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 and they're all going back and forth and sharing their stuff. All you're doing is stirring up a great and evil sin. And then you're setting up that others, if they're going to be wise, will disassociate from your child because they're dangerous. They're gossips. There are some people in our church to this day who are advanced in age who have not learned to control their tongue. Nobody ever taught them that, even to this day. How about obeying the law? What's their perspective of this? Do you know what their perspective is? What's your perspective? Romans 13:1 gives you a basic starting point. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That's your baseline. Start there and then work out the subtleties of it. Ask yourself, do I ignore biblical commands because I don't, quote unquote, agree with them? If you're visiting for this, I'll just share with you. We're very clear about that. If the Bible calls us to do it, we're going to call you to do it. We're not going to try to be a jerk about it, but we're very serious at Missio that we understand that the Word is God's Word and we are in submission to it. So you don't get to pick and choose. There's not an a la carte system of following Jesus Christ. You say, I just don't see it that way. Too bad. If that's what the scripture says, you and I are responsible for that. James 4:17 says that the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. How many times I've heard somebody, well, I know, but. And the but is where the sin enters in. And when your child is watching that, all sorts of things are being conveyed to him. Do I discuss the reality of sin with my child? Do I understand exactly what the gospel is? One of the nice things that Matt Miller does when he's interviewing people for membership is his standard question is, just tell me the gospel. And it's kind of fun to watch the people answer it. It's really a good for our soul. Some of them, it's real simple, but it's there. And others, man, it's like, wow, you're trying to write a systematic theology. I'm impressed. You know, they're working hard, right? And you're like, oh, plus they're staring at me and him, and they're like, I'm going to get in trouble here. You know, it's like, we just need to hear it. We need to know that you know it. Do you know it? Do you speak to it into your lives of your children? I strive to bring the person and presence of God into everything that you do. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So your child is in sports, your child is in drama, your child is in choir or symphony or orchestra or whatever it might be, and you see them, you're looking at honoring the Lord. It's great to be first chair, right? I had a girlfriend who was first chair violinist, but you know what? The competition between her and second chair was nasty and snippy and cutty. And, you know, of course, I was an idiot. I didn't think of it that way. But as I look back, I realized the level of competition there was just ungodly. And so how do you speak into that so that you say you want to strive for excellence, but at the same time you maintain the proper spirit and attitude toward all of these things? You know, when my son played football, there was a few times there where he just did a nasty, and I mean that in a good way, nasty hit. And I was the first one going, yeah, do it. Now, that was the way football is. I mean, you don't have those pads because you're playing patty cake. Okay? But if you then gave them a cheap hit, I would have been all over them. You know, learning to help your sons, your daughters, keep everything in the right place. It's so important. Do I do that with my children? In other words, I understand that having a child who excels in school is not the goal. Having a child who's popular or well-liked is not the goal. In fact, I'll talk to both of those things real quickly. I remember having a conversation with my son, and we were just talking about future. And I said, look, buddy, all your mom and dad want from you in this aspect is that you want options. And in the country you've been given, you have tremendous options to excel. And you want to take as much of that as you're able to take. Now, in the end, if what you end up being is a ditch digger, because that's what you want to be, then by golly, we'll be proud of you. And we want you to dig those ditches to the glory of God. We don't mind that. That's not our purpose in this. But what we're saying is don't make yourself become a ditch digger because you walked in foolishness. So that was the only option given to you. It's always nice to have options. So when you're talking to your children, it's not, oh, you don't want to be a ditch. That's a godly prayer. Any kind of work that's honest is a good work. So you never denigrate a job. But you can also help your children realize that some people are in the situation they're in because they made choices. And then help your child to think about those choices, what it looks like to be a diligent student and looking into the future. But realize that you're not a better parent because your child is now the CEO of a Fortune 500. That means nothing. Having your child who's popular or well-liked. My children had to suffer being a pastor's child. Kim and I don't know what that's like. I know what it's like to be a pastor. She knows what it's like to be a pastor's wife, but we've never been pastor's children. And I remember hugging my daughters, sometimes when they're in tears, because they would be discouraged, because they would go downstairs to the gym, and they walk up to a cluster of girls, and everyone stops talking, and they're like, well, so what are you doing? Oh, your dad wouldn't want you to know. You know, and they so often were pushed to the outside because their dad and this that kind of stuff. And they would get discouraged and they want friends. And I appreciate that. I want my children to have friends. Everyone wants them, right? You don't want to have your child be that one. And we worked hard at trying to do those things. But at the same time, you know what? I was blunt to them. This was in high school. I think I had a very pointed talk with one of my girls. I'm like, look. I said, look around you. I said, you are putting way too much emphasis in these relationships, and they're not worth it. I will guarantee you this, that another 5 years, all of these people will be gone from your life. So what they think of you, you should not care. What matters is that you're faithful, that you love the Lord, and you're moving forward in the right direction. But understand that all of these kids are going to go off to college. Some of them, they'll disappear from your life at that point. Some of them are going to get married. They're going to take jobs. But pretty soon, what you're going to discover is that all of them are just gone into the wind. Because that's just the nature of life. It's going to be the friends that you make oftentimes later that will be much more important. So don't set aside your integrity before the Lord for the sake of this girl. She's not worth it. Do you talk that way to your children? Do you help them see in the midst of, but they're my friends. Yeah, well, trust me, they'll be gone in a week, a year, two, three. They'll just be gone. We'll still be here. We'll still be your mom and dad. We'll still love you. We'll still guide you. We'll still counsel you. And you'll have new friends, and hopefully you'll have wise friends. Having a child who's well-behaved is not the goal. That doesn't mean you say, yes, I'm doing well then. No. I'll never forget early on when we came here, we had a few kids that would run down the aisle on occasion yelling, and mom would be chasing them while I'm preaching. I'm just like, huh. We had this one that liked to crawl under the pews and grab my feet. His family, by the way, sat about 10 pews behind us. Yeah, and that's, I mean, you're like, at some point, did not one adult notice this kid crawling and say, hey, get back? I had children crawling over the pews. I had all sorts of things. You know, I looked at that, and I you can say, oh, I don't like the kid. Well, there's something going on there. It's not, but that's not the goal. That father I referenced in the story last week, he was trying to make obedient, well-behaved children, but he never addressed the heart. So it's not that you're going to lose it if your child fails. Trust me, my children were well-behaved overall. Yet, we all remember the days in public where they would turn into devil children. And you're like, are you serious? Are you serious? Where did that come from? Oh, you and I are having a talk when we get home. Yeah, and we'll all do it, right? I mean, every parent's experienced that moment where the child just all of a sudden goes off, and you're like, yeah, we're quite the parents. You should listen to us. So I try to show a lot of grace just so you guys know when your child turns into that devil child. I've been there. I'm just like, oh, my goodness. It's another thing, though, that the 14th time I've been around them, they're still being the devil child. Then we're starting to see a pattern, right? But that's not the goal. We all understand that the child is in a state of growth, and you're working, and all of that's having it. Our children had the times where our house was filled with peace because everyone was doing well, and then there would be those seasons, and they could last for sometimes months where it was not so peaceful. It's normal. It's natural. It's dealing with a soul. Having a child who professes to be saved is not your goal. Go downstairs into the hallway that's between the two buildings and look at the wall. Most of you won't know the names. But those of you who know the names, ask yourself, how many of those people are walking with Christ? This is a time where me and a former elder had some strong words because there were some doctrinal issues that we were working on that we were in very much disagreement over. And then on his own, he came down there and he painted this little scene, and then he got all the kids who said that they loved Jesus and were Christians to put their hands on there and their little name. And I said, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't have done that. Their faith is not yet evident. We had another one over in the, I think it's your classroom, in the far corner room in the gymnasium. And it was all these people belonged to the Tree of Life. And it was the youth room of old. And there were all these names on it. And there was only one that to this day walks with the Lord. All of the others had long since abandoned the faith. Anyone can get your children to say the prayer. The prayer has never saved a person. God saves. God is what converts a broken, dead, rebellious heart. As your child is, you're seeing the child soften toward the gospel and they're professing faith, you fan that faith. You continue to instruct them in the faith. Your job is not done because your child was able to pass the test with the pastor. It's only just begun. Your goal, beloved, your goal is to raise a child. Now listen to me. Your goal is to raise a child who shows a personal, growing relationship with the Lord. It's very different. A child who models being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's going to show itself, if you're doing this well, in all aspects of their life. You can, if you put your children in Awana and they get all of their little, whatever their, I'm assuming it's the same as when our kids did it. You had a little sticker thingies or badges or something. And they got them all. Doesn't mean anything. I mean, it means they're working, but it doesn't mean they love Jesus. Doesn't mean they're godly. Doesn't mean they've arrived. And they're certainly not badges of true honor. Growing your child in their faith is so hard, but it's also a wonderful, worthwhile task. Every one of our children, we saw them come to a profession of faith. I can look back on each one of them. I remember it was with Becca that she fell off the monkey bars because she was always hanging upside down on something. And she fell on her head, and Nikki rushed over to her, all greatly concerned. You could have died! And there she preached the gospel to her sister. You could have died and you would have been in hell. And that just terrified her. And so then me and Becca had a long discussion. But you know what? That was the moment. But it was also not a moment, because all of that had been being cultivated and cultivated and cultivated by Kim and I on a daily basis. How many times did we discipline our children? And how many times did we talk to them? Why did Jesus Christ go on the cross to take our disciplines? Now, they didn't grasp really sin, the idea of sin, but they understood what a discipline was. And the discipline, the ultimate discipline of the Lord is His wrath upon sinners who have not repented and come to Him. And it is Christ who drank fully the cup of wrath, right? It was Christ who becomes our sin bearer. He is the one who suffered at the hand of His Father, that we might have life. Our children heard that, and they would nod, and they'd have tears come down, and half the time, you know, it went in one ear and out. It doesn't matter. They were literally, more than they understand, immersed in that. So that on that day when God ordained her to fall on her head, her big sister could come to her. I remember Maddie wanting to be saved and covering his face all the time. And you'd say, what are you doing, man? I'm just asking God to change my heart. You know, you're like, ooh. Well, it was a slow process. It was a slow process with him. So we didn't try to say, oh, well, let's get him, quote unquote, get him saved. No, we were trying to just be patient. And behind all that praying and talking and all of that that goes into play. It's hard. But I'll tell you this, just so you know, Kim and I acknowledge and accepted fully that when our children moved out of our house, then we would see their faith. And we didn't know what we were going to see. We had our idea of what we were going to see, but we didn't know. And we understood that they could walk away, and once they see the fullness of the world, because they had been part of our house, they saw all that the world, it would show what their heart really yearned for. And so much prayer and much concern as we watched them. We didn't know if they'd continue in this church. For all we know, they would just want to get away from Dad. And we understood that. We didn't want it, but it didn't. They're adults. Remember that in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents and honor your parents. They're not commands of the parents to make them do that, though we'll talk about why you're responsible to teach them that. But they're commands to children who love the Lord, who are Christians. That's your goal. You're raising children who want to honor the Lord, who love the Lord. Well, we're going to end there, and we'll pick up where we leave off next week, in a couple of weeks, Lord willing.